Our speaker today is Jason Reed, our student pastor.
Good to see you here this morning. Kevin, I got this big Bible, and I'm going to have a different little stand for it. This is not my preaching Bible. It's my study Bible, but it won't fit right here. It's kind of like, my wife hates this, but it's kind of like a gun. You got to have a preaching Bible. You got to have a study Bible. You got to have a Bible for your truck, a Bible for your pocket. And that's kind of how I view guns. And she's like, why do you need another gun? It's like, I just need another one because they're all different and they all add something. So if you don't love guns, I'm sorry for that. But we have that conversation constantly at my house. So this will set me up right here. Good deal. Well, good to see you once again. It's a privilege to stand before you and share the word. I don't count it lightly as I get this opportunity to share before you. It's a huge undertaking as I think about the responsibility to stand before you and share the word. So thank you for that. I hope you come with the expectation, not only this Sunday, but every Sunday, to hear from the Word of God and to worship. What a privilege that is. But I'll tell you this, and I can promise you this. The best sermon preached this week will not ever come from a pulpit. It won't come from a stage, but it will come from your life as you go out into your workplaces, into your schools, and you share the peace, the hope, the love, the joy that Jesus Christ has given you. That's going to be the greatest sermons that we could ever preach. So what you take home and how you act and how you represent Christ in your life, that's what matters. But I do take this as a high calling and a privilege. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we come to you. We're thankful for your word. Thankful for the truth that it holds, the life-changing power that it gives. And I just pray today as we open up and we just look at a small portion, that you'll bless this time together, that you'll sharpen us, that you'll encourage us, that you'll convict where we need to be convicted, that you'll change us to look more like you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're going to talk about the weight of God's glory. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to go through chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7. All right, Kevin, give me a lot of time, so we're going to go through all those. We'll go through it quick. Remember, I preached through the whole book of Esther in one sermon, and that's kind of how I'm going to do this sermon. We're going to story through what's going on in the first chapter of Samuel in those chapters. So if you want to turn there, but I will give you some homework because we're not going to go detail through every word of those chapters. I'm going to ask you to go read those. Go read those chapters, and it will really fill a lot of this in, but we're going to jump in. You ever thought about, as Americans or as people, we like to domesticate things? Y'all watch TV? Anybody like to watch those reality TV shows? And you always see this guy, and he's playing with a bear, or he's wrestling a bear, and you're like, oh, man, that is not going to end good. I don't know if I should watch or not. And something happens. The bear just turns to his natural state, and he attacks the guy. Or lions or dogs, whatever. We love to get things, and we love to domesticate them. It's almost an art. And this is part of God's plan because he made marriage, and women have been domesticating men for as long as you can stand. I mean, women, I understand. Listen, I'm a youth pastor, so I know raising the toilet seat up does not come natural. Men have to be taught. And I get in the room with these guys, and that's my, I'm like, guys, I have one rule. And that's my one rule. If you break that rule, you're going to go find another room or sleep outside or something. So we domesticate things. It's just part of life. It's just what we love to do. But oftentimes we fail because our culture domesticate things. Have you ever thought about how we make such a big deal of Christmas? Yet we domesticate it because we make a big deal of Christmas, but it's just the baby Jesus in a manger. It's just the presents. We forget about the man on the cross, the man that says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. That's what Luke says in 9:23. In the 16th century, William Tyndale was martyred for putting the first Bible into the language where people could understand because this hurt the church. No longer could they say, this is what it says and this is how you need to act. People had the opportunity to take the Bible and set it before them and read the truth that it holds. And he was martyred. He was killed for that. What about you? What about me? How do we domesticate things? How do we domesticate God? in our life? We do. One answer that just jumped right out to me is something I'm going to sit on a little bit today is we take our standards from those around us. We take our standards from other Christians. What we do with our money, what we do with our time, how faithful we are, we look to people around us. We say, well, Kevin's doing this, and he's getting away with it, and that's his standard, so if as long as I can get really close, I'll be good to go. Or they only
come to church two or three times a month. Well, if we can hit that standard, we're good. We're fine. We're in with the crowd. No, we're not
making any waves. We're good to go. Instead of looking to God's word, we look to other people. We interpret God's will through a filter that we seem reasonable. That's reasonable. That seems pretty good. And that's how we go at it. We domesticate God. We take him lightly. Have you ever noticed how we use the word light? Keep it light means don't get too serious. Taking something lightly, we're lighthearted. Just as light means not serious, the idea of weighty implies something very, very serious. We talk about weighty ideas, a heavy heart, the heavy blow, heavy losses, the gravity of a situation. The same link is made in the Bible. The Hebrew word glory comes from kabod, which comes from the same root word as the word weighty, kebed. They're right there next to each other. The glory of God is in his weight. Glory is something you feel. His substance, his gravity, God's glory is in his weightiness. Of course, we can't measure the physical aspect of God, but his glory is in his holiness. It's the seriousness in which he must be taken. And that's what we're going to look at as we read 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and then we're going to go through the rest a little bit. Let's look at this and read this together. It'll set the foundation for what's going on here. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and they brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded, the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing is like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage, O be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the Ark of God was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. There's the foundation of where we'll be looking. The Israelites go out to battle, to fight against the Philistines. The Battle of Ebenezer, and it doesn't start well. The Israelites lose. They take God lightly. They go into battle without Christ, and they're defeated. So why are we talking about defeat in such a time as this? Well, we can learn a lot from their mistakes. You have kids. I've been around kids. What do we tell kids? You can learn the hard way or you can learn the easy way, right? And we got teachers in here, we got parents in here, and we're constantly telling them that. And of course, a lot of times they learn the hard ways. We got stairs in our house, and we've got this little trampoline, and my kids keep on getting higher and higher until I promise. I don't know. There were like 6 or 7 stairs up, launching off this thing onto the trampoline, and I'm like, that's not going to end well. I tell them, this is what's going to happen. But I'm one of those parents. I'm like, well, go ahead. I'll watch if you're going to do it. So it's interesting. But we have the opportunity to hear from God's word to say, hey, we can learn from their mistakes. And they go in without Christ. This seems to confuse them. They come back and they say, you know what? I don't know what happened, but let's warn up them. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's go get the Ark from the tabernacle, and we'll bring it into battle with us. And you got to understand, the Ark, it's an Old Testament picture of God. His Holy Spirit dwells in the Ark. And one of these days, we'll do a study on the tabernacle. It will change the way you look at God. I've done a year-long study on the tabernacle through school, and it's amazing. We definitely don't have time to get into it. But it holds the Holy Spirit. It's not something to be taken lightly. In fact, when the priest would go in to offer sacrifices into that courtyard, into that place, they would tie a rope around his foot. Because if he had sin in his life, if he was not living how God wanted him to live, he would drop dead in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And no one was going to go in there and get him. They would drag him out. And that's true stuff. They would drag him out. That's how serious this is. Yeah, they just go and take it and say, hey, let's go into battle. Come on, God, you're going with us. And they went out. See, as New Testament believers, that was the Old Testament. Now, God came. The cross happened. The veil was torn. We have direct access to the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Christ, you are the temple of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside you. God takes that seriously. He paid a heavy price for that. We must take God seriously. His glory, his holiness has to be at the center of our life. So above all, the ark was a symbol of God's presence. The ark was supposed to remain in the tabernacle, but the Israelites brought it out. They think if they put God before them, they'll win the battle. When the ark arrived on the battlefield, all of Israel, remember what it said? All of Israel gave such a loud roar that the ground shook. They're trying to use God. They force God to act on their behalf. They're not taking God seriously. They think they can simply co-opt God for their own purposes. Well, this area of my life, I'll give to God. It's cool. But this area of my life, I kind of like my thing. I kind of like what I'm doing. So God can just stay out of this area of my life. And we departmentalize our life to where we're living in different stages. We come to church on Sunday, and that's a good thing. But work on Monday, hanging out with my buddies through the week, that's kind of a different thing. And that's what the Israelites, that's what they're doing here. They're not completely sold out to Christ. It's very possible to move forward with our own idea, with our own agendas, and to leave God out of it, even in the name of God. You see, the Israelites were moving forward. They thought they were going into battle with God, but they weren't. They were very far from him. And we say, well, we would never do this. Oh, yeah? Guys, when's the last time you read the complete instructions before you put something together? Yeah, don't tell me you won't ever do it, because the struggle is right in front of them. Listen, I'm one of those dads. I'm guilty of that. Putting stuff, you see those pictures of family time, Christmas night, the mom and dad are drinking coffee by the fire, and the kids are asleep, and it's just all... not in my house. Man, listen, I got this last Christmas, I put this kitchen together. And in fact, let me tell you this. I put a trampoline together, okay? And my kids are out there helping me. It's going to be a family event. And we're out in the yard. We're putting this trampoline together. Still to this day, I'm reminded that I was cussing while I was putting that trampoline together. I was saying the C word. And just in case you think it's a cuss word, I'm not going to say it. It was the C-R-A-P word, okay? And I was pretty frustrated because I was letting it fly. I was like, who's the engineers that put this together? I'm out there. And finally, I got the instructions, and it went very smooth. Those guys are pretty smart. the tools I needed were in the bag, but it's so true. It's so true. Instructions are right in front of us, and we just, and the Christmas thing, I'll bypass that for time, but the house is tore up. I'm throwing stuff. I'm mad. And Sarah's like, I'm getting out of here. And I tell the kids the elves did something bad while they were there. But instructions are right in front of us. Yet we don't take the time. We're so busy that we don't take the time to stop and say, what are they telling us? But see, those instructions don't really matter. But God's word, the instructions in his word, it's life changing. It's the difference between life and death. And we must put it before us, and we must be serious, and we must look and see, how does it instruct us to live? What truths does it hold that I can apply to my life and put into practice? They went, and they didn't heed instruction. They followed what their heart, they followed what they wanted. The irony is the Philistines, they take God seriously. They hear the people shout and they discover what's happening and they're afraid. They have a better theology of God than the Israelites do. They say, hey, we remember when God delivered the people out of Exodus. We remember how God just delivered those people, how he destroyed the Egyptians. We remember all these things. And I'm sure the Israelites could tell you the same stories. But they don't remember. They don't live in the light of what God is doing for them. The Philistines do, and they're afraid. They remember what God can do. They know that God is weighty. But they're polytheistic. The Philistines just look at God as just another God. They miss his true identity. They miss who he truly is. And oftentimes we can get in the same boat. We miss who God really is because we're doing the right things. But we never make the connection. It's never personal. And that's exactly what they fall into. It'd be easy to call these people crazy, but let's not forget how common it is for miss the true identity of the power of God. Consider how the people of Jesus' day missed the reality of his identity. In Matthew 16, verse 13, it says, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, Jesus is John the Baptist come back. He's Elijah come back, Jeremiah come back, or just one of the other prophets. But then Jesus asked this in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter's confession reveals the true identity of Christ. Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah of Israel and the Son of the living God. Jesus is a prophet, but more than a prophet. He's a priest, but more than a priest. He's a king, but more than a king. He's the prophet, priest, and king. And he wants a real relationship with you. See, Jesus isn't like any of us. Jesus can have a real, authentic relationship with each and every one of us. And that's what he desires. He bears our sin and he forgives it. He pays the debt of sin and the slate is wiped clean by his blood. I often hear this, and you've probably heard it too, and you may have said it, but I want you to think about something different. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, right? Well, to a point that is true. But let me tell you now, you're no longer identified as a sinner once you're saved. What's Paul say all through the New Testament? Does he open up his letters and say, hey, sinners? No. He says, saints. Saints. As Christians, we're saints. When God sees us, he doesn't see sin. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ that covered that sin. That's the power of the cross. Sin does not define you. Now, if you are habitually living in it and you're entrenched in it, you got more of a problem just sin. You have a problem with God, with your relationship. But no longer does God see sin when he looks at you. A powerful price was paid. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Israelites go into battle without God and they lose. Verses 10 and 11, Israel goes into battle with God, with the ark. They still lose. They lose because they are seeking God. They are not seeking God, and God cannot be used by us. We kind of treat God like a waiter in a restaurant. We never invite him to sit at the table with us. It's always, hey, I need this. Or can you get this? Or what about this? And that's how we view God. And we never say, hey, come into my family. Lead us. Come into our churches. Lead us. It's always about us. It always comes down to what we want when we want it, what we need when we need it. We can do that. We think that by coming to church, reading the Bible, and doing these things that we're doing our part for God, but we miss the best part about being a believer. We miss the best part about being a cross, about the cross, and that's that one-on-one relationship. That's that direct communion to God. We can stop right now, church, and pray to God. And he cares. He listens. He has a desire. And sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we take it for granted so much that we just don't get it. God's not here for us. We're here for him. We are made in his image. We are not to make him in ours. We don't like to hear this, but guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. That's what matters. God must be at the center. God's glory, his holiness. Holiness must be at the central being of our life. We need to recognize the weight of glory. We must take God seriously. The news of this defeat and the death of his sons comes to Eli, and it kills him. He falls over. Read the story. He falls over, breaks his neck, and dies. Well, there's some history to that. Because Eli's been living disobedient. God told Eli, said, Eli, you and your family are going to die. He heard his sons died. He was shot. He fell over. He died. His pregnant daughter-in-law hears the awful news and goes into labor, and she dies in childbirth. But not before she named her son Ichabod. And this name is vital to this story because it means the glory has departed from Israel. Where is the glory? In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22, the wife of Phinehas says, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. They took the ark into the battle. The Philistines defeated them, and now the Philistines took the ark home. Hey, look what we got. We got their God. We're just going to take it. The glory of God represented by the ark of God is in the Philistine city Ashdod. There's a very interesting story. They take the ark and they take it before their god Dagon, and they sit it down, and they come in the next morning, and Dagon, the statue that represents him, has fallen over in the presence of a holy God. They set him back up. They come in the next morning. Dagon has fallen again in the presence of a holy God. This time his arms are broken off, his head's broken off, and there he lays. Not only that, but tumors start plaguing the people, and they say, you know what, we don't want anything to do with this. Let's get it out of here. So they send it to the people of Gath. That's Goliath's hometown. There God sends tumors. So they send it to the city of Ekron. The same thing happens again. They're like, we got to get rid of this thing. This is powerful. This is real. God's hand was very heavy, and no one remained unaffected. God's glory has crushed them under his weight. Finally, after 7 months, the Philistines decided that they're going to send the ark back to Israel. They're done with it. So they get two cows, and they strap the ark to them. And they're not just two regular cows. They're calving cows. They have calves that they're taking care of. And everything in these cows' instincts should be to their little babies. But we're one last test. They're going to say, we'll strap the ark to these cows. And if it really is all this stuff happening because the power of God's Holy Spirit, then these cows won't leave. They're going to go straight to their calves. So they pull the calves away. They strap the ark to these. And they take off man, they go straight back to the Israel, the camp of the Israelites. God is powerful. He is weighty. And we see this all through this story. Ooh, sorry. But just to make sure, sorry, been there already. They strapped to the calves and took off. And they all live happily ever after. The ark is back in the camp and everything's good. No. That may be what you expect, but that's not what happens. The next episode is not a happy one. In fact, I think it's even worse. God struck down some of the people, putting 70 of them to death because they looked inside the ark of the Lord. They opened it up and they looked inside. God deals a heavy blow to these people. In chapter 6, verse 19, the weight of God's glory now presses down on his own people. The ark was dangerous for the Philistines, but it's just as dangerous for the Israelites. Why? Because disobedience, partial obedience is disobedience. They were walking the walk. They were doing what they thought was the right things, but it was disobedient. It wasn't what God wanted. They looked inside the ark, even though God told them not to, and God struck them dead. This is a key moment in the story. Because Dagon falling, that seems humorous, right? Oh, he's getting what he deserves. But this incident, it takes us by surprise. It sobers us. God is dangerous. And his holiness is nuclear. At the beginning of the story, it looks as though the Philistines are a threat. When in actuality, it's God. That's the threat. The Philistines are nothing compared to the disobedience to Christ. Now Shiloh is destroyed, the place where they kept the ark, the place of sacrifice, the place where the priests ministered, the place where God was present is destroyed. What should the people do? And then you have to ask this question. Who can stand in the presence of a holy God? Who? Can any of you stand in the presence of a holy God? Can I stand in the presence of a holy God? The answer comes with the reintroduction of Samuel. Samuel's not mentioned in chapters 4, 5, 6, or 7, or 6. He's introduced in chapter 3, and now he comes on again in chapter 7, where Samuel leads Israel. Samuel is the last of the judges. You remember the book of Judges? It's like a cycle. God sent a judge. The people did what the judge said. The judge died. Then the people went right back into sin. They never owned their relationship with Christ. And God keeps sending these judges to save the people. Samuel's this last judge. The people, remember God said the people, they're doing what was right in their own eyes. And they were looking to the judge. They never looked to God. But here, Samuel comes, the people turn back to God, they take action, they remove all their idols. They start to flee temptation, and they follow God. Samuel leads the people in corporate act of worship. People who take God seriously are able to stand in his presence through the sacrifice. Guess this is the answer to that question. We're able to stand in his presence through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus experienced judgment. He was cut off from God, his Father. He took the judgment on himself so that we can be welcomed home. Who can stand? Only those whose sin has been judged through sacrifice. Only those who has a substitute who has taken their judgment. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God takes his glory so seriously that he himself takes the weight of glory on himself. Jesus comes as our substitute. Jesus is the reason we can stand in the presence of a holy God. The ark of God was taken to the temple of Dagon as a trophy, as victory. But in the morning, Dagon lies before God. This so-called defeat of God leads his people in victory over the Philistines. is the same at the cross. The dead body of Jesus was Satan's trophy. He said, look, he's dead. I'm victorious. But through Christ's death, the power of sin, the power of Satan was broken. See, Satan's triumph became his ultimate defeat. And this is our victory. Church, get this right here. Jesus walked victorious from the tomb, and we walk out with him. Now we are victorious because Jesus is victorious. We live a life in Jesus Christ. Now we are victorious. We're victorious over sin. No longer are we looked at as sinners, but we're looked at as saints, covered by the blood of Jesus. And I'll tell you, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. It's all about Jesus. And this section of 1 Samuel began with a battle between Israel and the Philistines, and now it ends with one. In chapter 7, verses 8 through 11. Do I got that up there? I'm going to read that. Listen to what it says. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. Listen to this. But the Lord thundered with the mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were rooted before Israel. In chapter 7, the Philistines attack, but the Israelites are focused and they're worshiping God. 5-4, this is where we need to be. Focused and worshiping on Jesus. And then God will lead us. God will direct us. God will protect us. You see, the Lord thunders down from heaven. The Philistines are thrown into a panic, and God delivered his people. The result of being obedient to Christ is peace. The ark moves from tyranny to peace. Both ends of the ark have a name. The exile of God was in the name Ichabod. Now the victory of God is in the name Ebenezer. Ebenezer was the site of Israel's defeat in chapter 4. Now Ebenezer is the site of Israel's victory in chapter 7. What changed? God didn't change. His people changed. His people went from having an attitude where it was about them to now where it was about God and worshiping him and following him. Ichabod was so named because the glory had departed from Israel. In contrast, Ebenezer means stone of help. God will lead us in the future if we seek him with our whole heart. In closing, if y'all would like to come, we're going to close with a hymn, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. And listen to what this hymn says. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here my great help I've come. And I hope to thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Christian, our Ebenezer is the cross. At the cross, we see the seriousness of sin, the weight of glory, and God's generous help to sinners. Romans 8:32, he says this right here. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When you feel overwhelmed by your problems, is that me? Listen, right here, I'm closing. When you feel overwhelmed by your problems, when you feel that God has abandoned you, when the circumstances of your life are threatened, church, look to the cross. The way we truly take the glory of God and his holiness seriously is by raising up the cross and following him. Church, that's what we must do for the future. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for the cross. In that we find victory through sin, victory through death. And we thank you for that. And we owe it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, this is an opportunity for you to come. Maybe you want to just come open up the altar. Maybe you want to come pray. Maybe you want to join the church. This is your opportunity to respond however God has spoken to you. I'm up here. If you want me to pray with you, I will. But this is your time. Kevin. Thank you.